This evening, I'd just like for us to get into the Word of God and be refreshed by the Word of God. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 27. Years ago, when we still had Wednesday night Bible studies, and I was teaching that as well as Sunday morning deals, I decided that, you know, I'd never really preach from the Psalms much. So I'm going to start from Psalm 1 and go all the way through to Psalm 150. So I did. I don't know if the people got anything out of it or not, but I surely did. It was just a joy to study the Psalms and to see what God had in there as the hymn book of the Bible, the emotional hymn book of the Bible, where the psalmists pour out their hearts to God in praise and in depths of, we call it today, depression. They just lifted up their heart to God. And what I appreciated about it was the honesty of the psalmist. They were just honest with God. They didn't have some kind of super prayer language. They just flat poured out their heart to God. And some of the psalms, there was this great complaint. And then as they got into this complaint, they began to talk it over with God, and by the end of the psalm, they said, you know, God, whatever you want, that's it. And they started out complaining, and they ended up just trusting God and enjoying Him and really loving Him and all that He did. And Psalm 27 has been one of those kinds of psalms that people go to when they want to be encouraged. It's been called a psalm which speaks of the confidence in God. It tells us about the fact that David, who was a great military man, you know, as a youngster, he killed a lion with his bare hands. He killed a bear with his bare hands. He, when all the army stepped back at this 9'6" giant called Goliath, David stepped up and in the power of God, he slew this giant. What a story that is. And David had all kinds of conquering things. But we also see the warts of David as well. But here's a hero. And here's one who had a desire. He has a man after God's own heart. Something I want to be. I hope something you want to be is a man or woman after God's own heart. And we see that he knew fear in the middle of many dangers. But we see also that David's faith anticipates a quick triumph over his enemies and promises a time of thanksgiving when he gets through it. Now, this is a hymn. If we were to write a hymn about this song, I think we'd write it like this. We'd start out with a real confident rhythm. And then suddenly we would replace it with an anxious beat in a minor chord. Then we'd end this hymn on a joyous note of victory. So this hymn would have all of that. In fact, this hymn is divided in two main verses of two equal parts. It recalls the promises of God and then the response of prayer to God. So let's take a look at the first seven verses of this psalm, which tells us about the promises of Jehovah. And it talks about the anchor of our faith in verses 1 to 3. And it gives the expression of faith in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Notice the personal pronouns as you go through this verse. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Jehovah is his light. The Lord is his light. And light has various connotations in Scripture. For example, light can be that of a light-bearing object, like a bulb. Only in Scripture we read it this way. If you were to turn over just a few chapters to Psalm 44, Psalm 44, verse 3, you'd read this. For they did not gain possession of the land. Now, the psalmist is complaining here in this psalm. Now, he's just lost a great battle. And he says, you know, we followed everything to a T, and we're coming back with our tail between our legs, so to speak. We have been humiliated. But here's what he says before he gets to that point. You ought to read that psalm sometime and Take a look at it. For they did not gain possession, speaking of his ancestors, of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance. Your face shone upon them because you favored them. So here you have a light emanating from the face of God. You know, light can refer to blessing too. On your way back to Psalm 27, stop by at Psalm 31, verse 16. And here's what this verse says about light. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. You know, put blessings on me. So light speaks of blessing. Light also speaks incomparable to life. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Light is also illumination. You know this verse. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? Let's finish it. A light unto my path. Say it. There you go. Your lamp, your light illuminates us. It also refers to salvation. Light is used of salvation. In Isaiah 49:6, we read, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentile that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. We know that from the New Testament. We are the light of the world. In Mark, he says, we don't buy a light to put it under a bushel basket. We don't buy a lamp to hide it under our bed. When we bring a light in, we put it where it can be seen. You're the light of the world. We're to give off our light to the entire world. We have a greater community than Lincoln. We have a greater community than Nebraska, as much as they need it. We have the world. We have opportunities to go into the world and preach the gospel and deliver the light. Then he says, and he gives an affirmation, whom shall I fear? And what's the answer? You know the answer to that question. What is it? No one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Answer, no one. Wow. You know, what a great thing we have in our salvation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was judged for every one of my sin, past, present, and future. It's not a motivation to sin. It's a motivation not to sin. But when I sin, and I do, I did last year on a Thursday. Unfortunately, I sin every day. You know, when I started into ministry, I met an older gentleman who really loved the Lord and walked with the Lord. He was in his 70s and I was in my 20s. And he said to me, Rod, age is no sanctifier of the flesh. The old nature just keeps finding new ways to trick the new nature. And it's a constant battle we have. You know, just a personal thought. When you're praying, do you pray sometimes and you're praying away and all went your mind somewhere else? Yeah, I got to do this and I got to do that. Get me back here. And I got to stop and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've just wandered away somewhere. And the crazy thoughts that come into your mind while you're praying even. I just thank God there's no condemnation. I just thank God that I can go to him and say, Father, I confess my sin to you. And the Bible says he's faithful. He'll do the same thing every time. He's just because Christ died for it to forgive us our sin. And do what else? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow, what a great thing that is. What is there to be afraid of? Our sin can't keep us out of there. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence of glory with exceeding joy. I'm going to be standing in heaven in all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm as close to God as Christ is close to God. I am as good as Christ is good, standing in him, in his imputed righteousness. He's going to present me before the throne of God, Rod, faultless. Whom shall I fear? 1 Peter says this, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. Wow, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, David said. The word for strength here is a stronghold, a defense against all assaults. If you went back a couple, back to Psalm 18, a great psalm, Psalm 18, verse 2, here's what you read. Psalm 18, 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The Lord is the strength of my life. It's like being in a fortress where no one can assault. Where no one can assault. Whom shall I fear? In verse 2, he reviews the experiences from the past. And he said, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, you know what happened? They stumbled and fell. I remember this. I can go back in my experience and I can see the enemy coming at me in full force. They were coming galloping in their chariots. They were running with their spears, their bows and arrows drawn. They came at me with vehement anger. And before they got to me, they were nothing. They were nothing. I think of that verse in the Bible, you know, it says that God put his hand on the sea and no more water is going to come. It says that in Job. I've been to the ocean when they've had a storm and the waves are really rolling in. They were really high. And I stood there and I looked along the coast. I looked to the north and I looked to the south on the west coast. And I looked to the west. And here would come a massive wave. And I'd stand there and I'd say, you can't come any further because God's hand is right here. And before that wave would get there, it would roll over and just kind of scatter out, make a lot of noise, and it would end up as foam by my feet. And that's kind of the way the enemies were. But they came strong at us, and by the time they got there, they were nothing more than fuzz. Foam. Wow. They stumbled and fell. The enemy stalked him like an animal would hunt its prey, but the Lord intervenes. The idea they stumbled and fell portrays a picture of his enemy staggering and tottering from weakness or being tired and fleeing even before they attack. We read in Jeremiah 46, 6, do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They will stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. When you're in God's hands, no enemy can prevail against us. They may seem like they're winning, but we win in the end. I've read the last book and the last chapter of that book, and we win. All of us win. We may be behind, using a football analogy. We may be on our own 1 yard line and have to punt, and we may be behind in the score, but we win. I've used that illustration. I think I've even used it here from time to time. I like football, but the game seemed to end at a little after 6. And our church starts at 6. And I'm the one who suggested it, of all things. And so God invented the VCR. So I plugged in the VCR, and I like to watch the game. I like to watch it when I go home after church and watch it as though I'm watching it for the first time. I want to enjoy it for the first time. I don't like people to tell me what the score is. I tell my guys, don't tell me what the score is. Always some guy standing in the back of the church, sitting in his car, listening to the radio, comes in and tells me about the Chiefs, and he'll go, "We won," while I'm standing up there. And I'd like to wring his neck. So I go home, and I turn on the VCR, the game where I left off, and I watch it, and I'm perfectly relaxed because I know we win. Oh, we're on the four-yard line. We fumbled the ball. They just scored. We're two touchdowns behind. No sweat. We win. Isn't that the kind of the way we're supposed to be in life? No sweat. Be anxious for nothing. We win. That's what David is saying. I have that experience. We won. I'm here to tell you this evening that all of us could look back at our experiences and see where God intervened, where God protected us, where the enemy never prevailed, and where we worried for a lot of things and got scared over nothing. David did that. And he says in light of that in verse 3, though an army camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war rise against me, in this will I be confident. The army speaks of a host, a siege. What's there to fear? I like the story of Isaiah. In his time, remember, the armies of Sennacherib, 185,000 men surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They hadn't lost a battle in 200 years. Cruel. They know how to shrink heads. And they'd take their victims and take their head and they'd shrink it and put it on their horse as a badge of honor and courage. They were cruel. They ever took over a city, they were cruel. Now they're camped outside Jerusalem. And they're sending these guys up and they say to Hezekiah, surrender! And Isaiah has a little Bible study and Isaiah says to Hezekiah, don't worry about them, they're going to shoot an arrow here. Relax. You know, all of you could go barbecue tonight in the back on your patio. Don't worry about it. And the next morning, when they all get up, 185,000 soldiers are dead outside their walls. What a story. Relax, Isaiah tells them. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 19, where John pens these words to us. Love has been perfected among us in this. Here's how we know a mature love. In that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. You know, we don't have to fear the judgment. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Here's the principle. As somebody else, it's not original with me. Love looks for opportunities to serve. Fear asks, what will it do for me? Love thinks no evil. Fear thinks of little else. Thinks of everything that could go wrong. We're in a project in our church that is massive for us. I'm not kidding you. It can get fearful to me. And we have all those people that are afraid and they can't think of anything else. What if this thing goes down? What if it does? If God gets the glory because it goes down, and God gets the glory because I'm the preacher when it goes down, so be it. Right? So be it. It's easy for me to say that now. Maybe tonight at midnight I'll have to work my way through it again. Love works and has no time for tomorrow. Fear focuses on tomorrow and fails to undertake the responsibilities now. How many people are so concerned about tomorrow, they aren't worth a lick today? This is the day of salvation. This is the day we're to concentrate on. Tomorrow, God said, the Lord said in Matthew 6:34, will take care of itself. Love leads to greater love, and fear leads to greater what? Fear. Though an army camp around me, I will trust in him. My heart shall not fear. Though they make war, I will be confident. Wow, what a tremendous passage that is. We see the affection of faith in verses 4 to 6, and we see fellowship with God. One thing, David says, I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, true faith has one consuming desire, and that is to please God. That's how you can tell a real Christian from the phony. The real Christian has a desire to please God. And the phony keeps trying to get ways out of doing things. Well, I can't. I'm too busy. You know how busy it is in this time. Softball. All those busy things. Soccer. This, that. David says, I have one desire. I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Here's the point. You and I have the time to do what we want to do. All of us. We do exactly what we want to do. I don't buy this, oh, I've got too busy, I can't serve the Lord, or I'm too busy for all that stuff. You know what? I've been in this for a long time, and I see him doing exactly what I want to do. They're not too busy to go to the lake. They're not too busy to get in this tournament. They're not too busy to spend an hour or two a day at the gym. But ask them to do something for the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. You don't know how busy I am. If you really desire, and I'm probably speaking to the choir here, but if you really desire to, you really desire to seek the Lord, that'll show in your life. It'll show in your giving. It'll show in your giving of your money as well as your time and your service for Jesus Christ. The word dwell means to stay. It's used of a dwelling in a house or a city. And the temple was where the presence of the Lord was. So David says, I'd love to be in the presence of the Lord. That's where I'd like to be. He says in another psalm, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it's pleasant. Psalm 135, verse 3. I want to see the beauty of the Lord. I've seen this over the years. We have three boys, and they were active in sports in their high schools. And I tried to go to all of their games and all of their events because I felt like if I go to their games, they'll come to my event. And sometimes it didn't always work out. And we'd planned a missionary conference to begin on a Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. And it so happened our team got into a tournament, and normally they didn't play on Friday night. That Friday night, I watched the schedules, and I didn't see a basketball game on that schedule, so I planned the missionary conference. Lo and behold, they're in the tournament, now they're playing. Didn't think they'd get there. And I have to go to a missionary conference. And I can't tell you, I'm the preacher of the church. And I'm struggling. I want to see this basketball game. I want to be at the basketball game. And we got a missionary. And I got to be there. And I said, okay, as soon as this guy says, amen, Faith, we're in the car. We'll just kind of glide out of there and get in a car and get to that game. We probably can see the last half. I'm struggling with this. So the missionary comes in the afternoon. And he's a frail guy. And I don't know if I've seen any guy homelier. And I'm thinking to myself, I got to miss a basketball game to listen to this guy? Have you ever had those struggles? So he gets up to speak, and then he's got a speech impediment to boot. Just goes all over the place. But after he started, he had my attention like very few men have. He had some things from God that were real and rich and powerful. He had been on the Bataan Death March and survived. And he came to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior and went back to the Philippines as a missionary and ended up serving servicemen and starting the Overseas Christian Servicemen Centers around the world, where hundreds of men in the military came to know Jesus Christ through that mission and have served him in every major seminary in our country. This little frail guy. And when I listened to him, he spoke for an hour. I never even thought of the basketball game. Hung around church a little bit and went to the basketball game. Because if something happened there, the game was delayed. I saw most of the game. But you want to know something? It was anticlimactic. You know where I got my real pleasure and my real thrill that Friday night? Was in church listening to him speak through one of the frailest men I've seen speak in a pulpit. That's where the joy is. That's where, if you really love God, when you hear his word, that's where it thrills your heart, doesn't it? It thrills your heart. You see the beauty in it. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. Your presence is fullness of joy. And your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 90:17, and let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. And establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hand. And then he says to inquire in the temple. You know what that means? To study. I want to know about this temple. I want to know how it works. I want to understand all the meaning of these sacrifices. Today it's the Word. I want to know this book forward and backwards. I want to investigate it. I want to study it. I want to understand it. Psalm 73, remember, this is a psalm where the guy is complaining that everybody's prosperous but the believer. And he said, why are they always prosperous? They never have swimming pools leak running in their basement. Why are they always prosperous? And he said, I couldn't figure it out till I went into the temple. And then I figured it out. I have eternal life. This is their heaven. Going to vanish away. Verse 5, the favor of God. For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me on a high rock. Hide means to conceal with a purpose. God hides his children because they're valuable to him. The sense of the word is that God treasures them as he would hide something of value. You do this as grandparents. Grandchildren coming out and you got all these little things out. Hide that. We don't want them to break that. So we hide it because we value it. That's what God does to us. He hides us because he values us. He doesn't let everybody come and kick us around and play and destroy us. He hides us because we're of value to him. He hides us in the pavilion, which is a reference to the courtyard of the tabernacle where the Lord dwelt. In the secret place of his tabernacle, which is the Holy of Holies. There was only one person once a year that could go in the Holy of Holies, and that's where he hid us. Oh, man, you know, look at Psalm 31, verse 20, while you're in the vicinity. Psalm 31, verse 20. Here's what he says to us in this particular verse. He says, you hide them in the protection of your presence. You conceal them in a shelter from the schemes of men, from the quarrelsome tongues. You know, when I was first in the pastorate, my dad's an old farmer out here north of Bradshaw, Nebraska. And I thought, man, everybody's going to love me. I'm here preaching the word. And first thing you know, some people are upset about what I said. And because I drew the line kind of sharp, and a tongue started wagging like you wouldn't believe. And I said, Dad, they're talking about me, and you ought to hear what they're saying. He said, ah, forget it. He said, by the time you run down a rumor, they got another one going. You haven't got time to run down the rumors. Just do what you're supposed to do. Preach the word and forget about the rumors. That's right. I think it's good advice. Let them wag their tongues. Just make sure what they're saying isn't true if it's wrong. Live a holy life so they don't have anything to really tag on you. God's attributes serve as a protection for us. In verse 6, we see the faithfulness of God. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. There I will offer a sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And now, he says, his immediate future. This is what God did for me in the past, and now, right now, my head will be lifted up. You know what? I'm going to sing. I'm going to experience the joy of the Lord. The happiest people in the world, the most joyous people in the world, should be you and me who know Jesus Christ. We ought to be the happiest. That doesn't mean we run around like the old typical bow tie Youth for Christ guy. And ah, rah, rah, it means, you know what? No matter what happens, we know God is in control. And we know that it's a joy to serve the Lord. Yeah, it's grinding at times. Yeah, it's disappointing. Yes, you've been betrayed. Yes, you got tongues wagging out there. So what? We've got God. By the way, if I remember, isn't joy one of the fruit of the Spirit? Comes right after what? Love. Love, joy. Joy. You know, David considered, he said, I'll offer sacrifices of joy. The word for joy in there is a battle cry. It means to raise a sound, to cry out, raise a noise, shouting, a jubilant shouting, a clamor, an acclamation of joy, especially of trumpets. How come we can go to a ball game and cheer and stand up and yell at the top of our voices? I've had people come to me in church and say, well, I was at the game last night. I'm a little hoarse. And we come to church, and if you say amen, at the ball game you're a fan, in church you're a fanatic. Right? I don't think we should be rolling down the aisles and jumping here and there. But what's the matter with us being happy? Not phony, not put on, but a real, genuine joy in serving Christ. Oh, I got to go serve Christ. And to watch a lot of people sing, it pains me. Not only their voice may be beautiful, but so sad. You know, here's the word used in the context in Job 38, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Exactly the same word we have in this verse. Do you think the angels, when he created the world and they saw the 6 days unfold before them, and the angels are standing with God and seeing the world shape and the stars formed and the sun formed, they're all standing there and say, Oh, that's nice. It's wonderful.
Oh, great.
Or did they say, wow! Psalm 5:11 says, but all those rejoice who put their trust in the Lord, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also whom you love your name be joyful in you. A little joy in service for Jesus, an expression of joy, should characterize believers at all times. Now, Psalm 98 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. I like it when people sing. I like to sing with them. Not much good, but I enjoy it. I remember telling one of our song leaders, in fact, our son-in-law is doing it now, and he said, well, what do you want me to do if I come and lead music in your church? I said, here's what I want you to do, Bob. I said, Bob, I want you to make this church a singing church. I want people to sing, and I want them to sing out. I don't mean to sound mad when I say that, because I'm just enthused about it. That's what I'd like to see. I'd like people to walk into the body when the body's meeting together and they feel a sense of joy. Man, these people are happy. These people are full of joy. We have the prayer to Jehovah, the apprehension in verses 7 to 9, and the anxiety in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. How quickly does faith turn to fear? How quick is that? You know, I can walk out of church just, man, that was the best sermon I ever preached. I really feel good about it. And I'm shaking the hands in the glorification of the worm service. And somebody comes by and says, Rod, that was got to be the worst sermon you ever preached. All the way down. How fast? 1 minute elation, the next minute, oh no. You have the example of Peter on the water, don't you? Hey guys, I'm walking on the water. And they're shouting, big one coming right on the left side. Down he goes. Save me, Lord. Shortest prayer in the Bible. Look at Psalm 37, verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Wow. Have mercy on me, David prays. After he prays that prayer, he says, oh man, I'm in deep trouble. And then in verse 80, he acquiesces and he says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Growth is accomplished in when we take our circumstances and we take our difficulties to the Lord and apply Scripture to them. Colossians 3:1 says, set your affection on things above. Hebrews 12:1 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Seek his face. Keep seeking it. Your face, I will seek, is really the sum of all revelation. Seek my face. Come to me. I'm ready to help you. Like I said this morning, why in the world does it take so long? And then he gives the appeal in verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. The prayer of David is based upon the promises given to him. Don't be like an unjust judge who turns him away. Don't turn your face from me is kind of the picture of an unjust judge who turns people away. Job 24 says, they push the needy off the road. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. Isaiah 10:2 says, to rob the needy of justice, this is what the unjust judges do, and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, that they may rob the fatherless. In Luke 18:2, he told the parable, there was a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Don't be like that, God. Don't be like that. And then he comes around to assurance in verses 10 and 12. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. This is a proverbial expression in scriptures of being forsaken. You know, sometimes we use the expression, only a mother can love him. Kid is so bad, we say, only a mother can love him. But there is a proverbial expression among the Hebrews, if you were forsaken by your father and mother, that was the picture of absolute friendlessness. And he says, when I'm at that point, the Lord will take care of me. Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely she may forget. Every once in a while we hear about a baby abandoned somewhere. But God says, yet I will not forget you. Psalm 103:13, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And here's the preparation. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. The word teach me there is law teaching in the Septuagint. It's the Greek word, law in it. Help me to know the law, Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he what? Meditates how much? Day and night. You know what I like about it is kind of a chewing of the cud, the meditating. We had cows at home. I don't have any more. Some people say, you really must have liked the farm. I tell them, I like it the further I'm away from it. But I did learn a lot on that place. And our cows would come home, and you'd go out after you'd done your chores, and you'd go out, and they're all sitting around the corral there, and they all look like they got a big wad of bubble gum, just clung around, crunching. Chew it a while, and then they swallow. Then all at once, they burp it up. Guess that's what you call it. And they chew it again. That's the idea of meditation. You read the scripture, you hear a sermon, you're in a Bible class, and you go home and you keep bringing it over, you mull it over in your mind. That's meditation. And so that's a beautiful picture of it. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I can't think of a better thing to mull over than this. Are you in the Bible daily? Are you reading the Word daily? I'm surprised how many people don't read the Word daily. I'm shocked. I don't get as many people coming in to me for help as much as I used to. Because the first question is, are you reading the Word of God daily? First question I want to ask you. I tell them right up front. Come and see me and you got a problem, that's great. I'm glad to help you. First question I want to know is, are you in the Word of God daily? Second question I want to know, if you're married, are you praying, and are you praying together? You know what I find? I'm absolutely shocked how many people don't. I want to tell you something else. I'm absolutely shocked that it's mostly the men's fault. Wives would love to. Man won't do it. What's the matter with you, men? Are you the spiritual leader of the home or not? Are you going to take the leadership in spiritual things or not? Your wife's ready. Where's you? Where are you? Why don't you take the bull by the horns and be the spiritual leader you're supposed to be in your home? And if anybody ought to be praying together, it ought to be mom and dad for the kids and mom and dad for the marriage, right? We'll go to church and pray and get on our knees and pray. And we'll go to a group prayer meeting, small group prayer meeting, a men's prayer meeting. Why aren't we praying with our wives? Oh, I do. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. Come on. You take the leadership. I've told you, my wife and I made an agreement when we got married that we would pray every night together. And if we had a little spat, then we would settle the spat and pray, because what's the point of praying if you're angry with each other? So in our marriage, in our early marriage, we'd have a little disagreement. It was always her fault. We have this little disagreement. And we go to bed at night. Time to pray. And it was her turn or my turn, and we wouldn't pray. And we'd lay there and lay there and lay there. Neither one would give in. Finally, I'd start to reason, okay, I'm the head of this home. Now, how can I start this prayer and get this thing resolved without admitting guilt? I'm a reasonable guy. How can I do this and not admit guilt? Finally, I said, you know what? If I'm the leader, it took two to tangle. Let's get this thing done with. I'm sorry. I'm guilty. How can we resolve this? I cannot tell you the last time or what it was over and when was the last time. But I've met people that can tell you almost every argument from the day they were married till now and what really irks them. They've never forgiven each other. They pushed it under the table like it never happened, and sooner or later, they can't get their feet under the table anymore because there's too much clutter. Well, I feel better after that. The smooth path speaks of a level plain free from pitfalls and places where the enemy might hide. I look at it this way. Ever played football or baseball on a field that had holes in it? Terrible. Give me a smooth field. I see the Royal Stadium, Coppin Stadium is smooth. Chiefs floor, smooth. They don't worry about falling in a hole. Then the protection in verse 12. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. Jesus taught us to pray. How is that with the tempt? Lead me not into temptation. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. False witnesses and slanders is one of the oldest schemes of Satan. It is a weapon formed out of the armory of hell itself. If Satan can't get you down, then he gets up false witnesses who rattle off the mouth and say all kinds of things about you to try to get you discouraged. And that is discouraging. As a pastor, I've probably been discussed more than anybody else in our church. People come into me and say, everybody's talking about me. I say, no, no, no. Everybody's talking about me. What I said or didn't say, or what kind of car I drive, or what kind of tie I wear, something doesn't suit somebody. And they go off in 15 directions with their mouth. It's an old trick of Satan. No matter how holy a man may be, he will be defamed by someone. The wicked are bent on injuring the righteous, and they'll do it. Psalm 35:11, fierce witnesses will rise up. They ask me things I do not know. Proverbs 16:9, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. That's another favorite trick. Speak lies and start getting little clicks in the church and sowing discord. I've been in the ministry 40 years, and I've seen it. Seen it in our church, heard about it in your church, and I've heard about it in every church I've ever heard about. It's an old trick, but it's very successful, isn't it? The application. I would have lost heart unless I'd believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what David says? I would have given up if I had not known the promises of God. Hebrews talks about it. You got to mix the promises of God with faith. You know, I'm not a cook. I don't bake cakes or cookies. But I know this much. We have the cookie dough up here. We have the ingredients over here, sugar, whatever, milk, whatever they put in it. All in our cupboard. Now, somehow it just isn't too pleasing to me to pull off cookie dough and eat it. Or cook off the sugar and eat it. Or just drink the milk. But somehow when they take it off the shelf, the promises off the shelf, and they stir them all together with faith, all these ingredients with faith, there comes a nice cake or a cookie. And that's what God wants you to do. Take the promises out of the scripture and mix them with your faith in believing in your life. Luke 18, he spoke a parable to them and he said, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:1, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Ephesians 3:13, therefore I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations, which are for your glory. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Hebrews 12:5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. You know what I'd say to Indian Hills? Don't lose heart. No matter what they're saying, no matter what happens, you preach the word here. We're counting on you. You've been an encouragement to a lot of churches. You've been an encouragement to me. You've been an encouragement to Mission Road Bible Church. You've been an encouragement to a lot of churches. And even the people that have left your church would have to say they found something here. You preach the word, and you stay at it, and you don't lose heart. And here's what David said, wait on the Lord. Here's the exhortation. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen you. Your heart, wait, I say, on the Lord. Oh, man, you could go through. I got a whole bunch of scriptures to talk about waiting on the Lord. You know what it means? The word wait means to look for with a hope of eager expectation. It suggests the idea of waiting with a steady endurance, expressing true faith. You wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Connotes becoming strong, strengthen, harden, take hold. You know, the ministry is discouraging. Many times I've gone home and I said to Faith, why in the world am I even in this? Surely I could get a legitimate occupation somewhere. Am I some kind of a weirdo that I put up with his abuse? It is discouraging at times. David felt it. You feel it. I feel it. But I love this psalm. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage and he'll strengthen your heart and all you that hope in the Lord. Joshua 1:6-9. What a tremendous passage. God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left hand, that you may prosper where you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you everywhere you go. To the congregation of Indian Hills, I say to you, be strong and of good courage. You young people, be strong in your junior high. Be strong in your high school. Be strong in your college. Be strong in your work and your ministry. I close with this. We have a guy that came to know the Lord. He's 60 years old, a cardiologist. I meet with this guy regularly, and he has grown like I cannot believe where this guy is. He's my age, and he has his own practice, and they came to him, like several doctors, and they wanted him to come to their practice and have him just kind of float around. You know, when they go on vacation, he'd take care of it because he's about ready to retire, actually. He's of retirement age. He could. And he told me one day, he said, you know what, studying the Bible's getting interfering with my practice. I don't read journals anymore. I don't want to read them. I want to read the scriptures. So he wrote it. They said, write out a resume of what you can do. So he wrote out a resume. And he wrote on there, I do angioplasty, I do all that, you know, and he listed all things. He said, I can even empty garbage cans. And I teach the Bible. They might as well know, he said. None of them in that group are believers. But he let them know right off the bat. Do the people with whom you work, do the people with whom you live next door, where you shop, know you're a believer? I hope so. Hang in there, Indian Hills. The Lord is coming at any day, and we're on the winning side. Let's stand for a prayer. Father, what a joy it is to be in your word, and what an encouragement it is to all of us, even to my own heart. I can think, Father, of all the discouraging things that have happened in the last 6 months. And I can think of many of them, Father, that you just worked out so beautifully that there was no point in even getting upset. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. What a joy it is to be your child. What a joy it is to serve you. We look forward to the day, Father, when we can serve you forever without having the sin tag along, without having to fight it, without having thoughts that wander, just totally enjoy you and your presence. Father, I pray for Gil and Greg and all the staff here. I thank you for the men that I know here and their love for you. And Father, I pray that you will use this church for your honor and glory. Thank you for the ministry you've given them. Thank you for the way you've blessed them over the years. And Father, charge them up and build a fire under them. Cause them to even move in a greater way. Father, there's many people in Lincoln and in Nebraska and around the world who need the message that has been delivered from this church, from its people, from its pastor, from its teachers, from its youth workers, from the nursery workers, Lord. You have used them all for your glory and your honor. I thank you, Father, for each one, and I pray that you'll encourage them from the word, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.